So John chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. John 18 verse 1 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Jesus then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son and all that he has done on our behalf, Lord, and the great example that he is unto us. And we just pray you would bless as we examine again a portion of Scripture, a portion of the life and character of Christ, Lord, just that we would know you and that we would be transformed into your image, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our series of knowing Christ, I think we all get a sense of that overwhelming desire that Paul had, that he articulated in Philippians chapter 3, that he wanted to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that he wanted to win Christ. It was his consuming desire of his heart. And we recognize that as he articulated it, that truly it should be the desire of every Christian. It should be our desire that we would know Christ, that we would know him so deeply so that we might be like him. We want to know what he did, how he did it, so that we can find ourselves, if we find ourselves in a similar situation, that we will do as he did, that we will be a reflection of his image to those around us. And in everything that Christ did, as we study his life, we see really a beauty of it, a nobility, an honorableness, a glory, that it just naturally attracts us to him, that he is the altogether lovely one. I think it says somewhere in the scriptures, and it challenges us, it inspires us, and as it does, we aspire to be like him. There's many different hymns that are written with that thought of being like Jesus, and one is More Like the Master, which says, More like the Master I would ever be, more of his meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for work he bids me do. That's the heart of the author of that hymn, Charles Gabriel, and I think it's the heart of so many. And we desire it to be our heart as well. And we've seen thus far his compassion, we've seen his prayerfulness, his submission, his conversation. And as we view that, I think with each of them, we say, oh, that's something that I want. I want that to be part of my life. I want that to become part of me. And really, that's the whole nature as we seek the Lord, as we seek to know him better, that we learn of him, that we're transformed to become like him. And as what we've seen and what we've discussed already and what we're going to look at this evening, we see that it's what we desire to have. And what we'll look at this evening is the idea of the courage of Christ, the courage of Christ, that we see throughout his life and ministry, we see that there is a boldness to his life, that even from the time that he was a boy, that we find him in the temple talking to the elders, that you would think that just kind of propriety and like for any boy to speak to all these knowledgeable people, that would scare them, but yet we see him speaking and answering their questions and actually almost stumping these ones that are supposed to be the learned men, that everyone was astonished at his understanding and answers, that from the beginning we see a boldness. And we think of him not just once, but a couple times during his ministry, that he actually went into the temple, that he had made a scourge of small cords, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and of them that sold doves, and basically chased these people out of the temple and said, take these things hence, that you've made my father's house, which is to be a place of prayer, a den of thieves. And with all that he did, we recognize that none of his actions were based on kind of a bravado where he was trying to draw attention to himself. He was trying to show off or show how bold he was. We know from his life that he was meek, that so often when he would have had an opportunity to get attention, that he shunned it, that he actually, after doing a miracle so often, he would say, don't tell anyone about it, because he was not seeking glory for himself. But yet we see with all that he did that he would step forward, not in order to uplift himself, because he had a ministry to fulfill, and he was going to do that. We see him speaking forth the truth time and again, to a hostile crowd, to some who desired to kill him, so often that from the beginning of his ministry, just when he began it in Nazareth, that he spoke at the synagogue, and he just spoke really not that many words, but the group immediately wanted to take him out to throw him off a cliff. They were so angry with him. But it wasn't his time, and he passed amongst them and was not destroyed. But we see again and again in his life different times where the chief priests sought to kill him wanted to trap him in his words, that any time that he was down in Judah and Jerusalem, that his life was in danger, but that didn't stop him from coming, that there's different times that his disciples would warn him, well, you don't want to go down there, the Jews seek to kill you, but he would go down anyways. And we find that he did not at all allow the fear of man to silence him or divert him from fulfilling his ministry. That we see in John chapter 7. John 7 and verse 25. It says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. And as the truth of it, all through his life, that even though they sought to kill him, he was speaking boldly, that people were marveled at that he would have that courage to do so, even though his life was in danger. And then we see in this passage in John 18 that we read as we began, that when the time had come to give his life on our behalf, that we see him in the garden as the mob approaches, that he's not running away, he's not hiding amongst the bushes, he's not cowering or doing anything like that. He is ready to meet them. He is ready to give his life. That he we have kind of this picture that we see that he actually went forth to them. He went out to meet them and said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And just the power of his words caused them all to fall down. But he said, oh, I am he. I'm the one you want. Take me, let these people go their way. And we see even with Peter that he tried to intervene, and you could think if Jesus wanted to get away, that now was his chance, that there would have been certainly a commotion and different things happening. And we would understand that this is kind of more towards the nighttime, and they're in a garden where there's many different trees, that if this was a chance to get away, that this would have been the perfect time. But what do we find him do? That he actually goes down, takes the ear of this fellow that's cut off, and puts it back on his head and heals him, and says to Peter, put your sword up in your sheath. This cup that my father hath given me, shall not I drink it. that he was facing this. Just we see just kind of that courage, that there is no shrinking at all, that he was going forward, that his life was not taken from him by brutal men, that it was a life that was freely given, that he gave it willingly. And so we see a great courage and a great boldness. And in our own country, we have numerous medals and awards that are given for bravery, for those that are soldiers in the military, that three biggest being the Military Medal, the Military Cross, and of course the Victoria Cross. And with each one of those medals, when someone receives it, they have a citation, that it's just a few sentences kind of saying why they earned this medal, why they received it. And there's so much that's mentioned of different phrases, like for gallantry in the field, for devotion to duty, for selflessness and other things. And we find that there was many that received the Victoria Cross. They received it posthumously, that they actually died in battle. They died for the sake of another. We think of Joseph Cable in World War I. We think of Andrew Mynarski in World War II, that these were men that gave their lives and died, and they were honored for their bravery. But yet while we think of their valorous contributions, and we would recognize that they're absolutely worth honoring, when we think of the courage of Christ, of all that he did for us, that those acts of valor, however noble, are pale in comparison to what he did. And you could imagine, if you were to try to make a citation of the Lord Jesus, of all that he has done, and the great act of bravery that he did in giving his life, that it wouldn't just be a few sentences, it would fill volumes of all that he has done, all that he suffered for us, the bravery of it, the gallantry that he did on our behalf. And so as we see him, and we recognize his courage, and we honor him, and I think all of us would agree that as we see him, with that holy boldness, that we would say, I want to have that same courage. I want to have that same boldness for him. I want to be able to speak the truth boldly. I don't want to be crippled by the fear of man. I want to be able to step forth and speak to people. I want to be used of God. We think of many through history that have given their lives as martyrs for the cause of Christ, how they had a boldness that even though it would cost them their life, that they would stay firm, that they would not deny the faith, that they would, even as they were burning, that they would sing praises to God, and some would even preach through the midst of the fire until their soul departed from them. And we want to do that. We think that God gave his life for me. I want, if that situation ever came up, I want to have the courage to do the same and give my life for him. And so we desire that, but I think all of us, that we find in ourselves so often that that courage just doesn't seem to be there. That we get in a situation, we clam up, we can't speak, we're paralyzed by fear, and even there's not even really a danger of persecution in a sense to us, but still we find it so hard to step forward, to have that courage. And so we ask that question, well, how do I obtain this courage? I want to be like Jesus in this area. I want to know his courage, and I want it to become my courage. How do I obtain that? How do I gain hold of that? And we recognize with all things that he is the answer to a problem. And we want to ponder what would be the source of Christ's courage. And of course, we always have a tendency when we look at Christ and all that he is and all he's done, we know he is the Son of God, but we always kind of take it, well, he's God, that he knew the end from the beginning, he had all power, that it was kind of easy for him because he had all that available. But we understand from the scriptures that when Christ came, even though he was fully God, that he emptied himself, that he became a man like you or I. And so when he faced these different trials, it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. And that is a very truthful statement, not just that he faced every trial that we might face, but also the sense that he faced it in the same way that we're going to face a trial. And so as we examine his life, we see the keys of how he had victory, of how he was able to have courage. And as we do that, we can learn from him and have that same source of courage as well. So I want to just, in the time we have left, just to think of just three things specifically that can help us to have courage. We see, first of all, with the Lord Jesus, what gave him courage, what enabled him to be bold and to step forward and do what the Father desired was his devotion to duty. That it is something that as soldiers, that they, it's the understanding that they have an obligation, that they're to do their duty even though it's difficult, that's what they're trained and disciplined for. And that's usually in different citations that's one of the things they say, that extreme devotion to duty, that even though there was danger, they sometimes went even above and beyond the call of duty. And we see with the Lord Jesus that he had this devotion to duty, that his heavenly Father had a purpose for him, had a mission to fulfill, and he was going to fulfill that. We understand from the passages we've read that he was governed by a submission to the Father, that we see him just with that complete resignation, and more than just a resignation, because that gives kind of the sense of he's doing it because he has to, but just a desire and a setting his mind that he was going to do the will of the Father, no matter what the consequences were. That we see prophetically that it speaks of Jesus in Isaiah 50. In verse 5 it says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." That he was going to do what the Lord asked him to do, no matter what the consequences, no matter what suffering he was going to face, that he was going to do his duty. He was going to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to do. That he was going to, as it says in the next verse, set his face like a flint, and that he was going to stay faithful in that. And so we see that with him, that no matter what was to happen, that he was going to submit to the Father. That it speaks of how in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, that he committed himself to him that judges righteously. That it was the thought that he was going to submit to the will of the Father, and then whatever was going to happen to him, that was his Heavenly Father's concern. That he was just going to do his duty, complete his mission, and then all things would be brought to pass according to the Father's power. And that's something that we can learn for ourselves, that we understand from the scriptures that we are to follow the Lord, that we are to do what it is our duty to do, as it speaks in the Gospels, that we have a responsibility to do that, of what we're called upon. That it's not something that's beyond what should be expected. We read in Romans 12 of how it is our reasonable service. And we learn that if we follow the Lord in obedience, if we do what he asks us to do, that as we do that, that we can leave the consequences to God, that God wants us to obey him, God wants us to follow him. And as we do that, he's going to look after us. That He's going to take care of all that could happen. That if we commit ourselves to Him, if we surrender ourselves to what the Lord would have us to do, that gives us a courage. That we think of it that, well, I don't fear what man might do unto me, that I know that I'm not going to have to answer to these people. I'm going to have to answer to God for the life that I live. And so I want to honor Him. I want to please Him and be faithful unto Him. But secondly, we see with Jesus, the source of His courage was more than something of duty, because we would recognize that in a sense, that if duty is our only motivation, that sometimes it can be easy for us to kind of do it begrudgingly, that it's like, well, I know I should do this, but it gets hard, and especially when we're in a difficult situation, say, well, I might do my duty, but I'm not going to go above and beyond that. I'm just going to do what's expected of me, and that's it. But we see with the Lord Jesus what truly motivated Him was His love. We think of first His love for the Father, that He desired to do His will. He delighted to do the will of the Father. That it was something that it wasn't something He did begrudgingly. He was glad to do it. That He laid down His life willingly. That He was going to do that just because of His love for Him. We recognize as well that His love for us was a great motivator. That He knew that there was no other way, that He had to fulfill all that was prophesied from Him. He had to endure great suffering. He had to die on a cross for our sake. That there was no other way of salvation. And because He loved us, that motivated Him to do what He did. And we think of that in different situations in battle, that so often that you see that different soldiers that do great things, it's sometimes it is not just their duty, but their love for others that really motivates them. That whether it might be some leader that they especially admire, that they're willing to march into what would seem to be certain death for their sake. That some have a love of country that will motivate them, that they're willing to do this so that those that come in the generations to follow may live in freedom. But so often we see the motivation that they have is love of a friend, that there's sometimes in different situations that a friend of theirs gets wounded in no man's land, and they risk their life to go out to save him. That the one fellow in the Second World War that earned the Victoria Cross, Andrew Minarski, that what happened, that he was a gunner in a bomber, and their plane was shot and it was going down, and the pilot gave the order for everyone to eject and to put their parachutes on and leave the plane. But what happened is his friend was the tail gunner, and there is a door that kind of you closed before you got into that area, and what happened is that just because of what had happened, the door was jammed and he couldn't get it out. And so as he was about to leave, he saw that his friend couldn't get out, and so he went and tried to help him. And even though flames were starting to engulf the plane and his clothes and his parachute were starting to be burned, that he did everything he could. He found an axe and tried to chip away at the door to try to get it open. And he wasn't able to do that. And his friend finally told him to leave, to save himself. And the last his friend saw of him, that he, before he went to jump out, that his clothes and his parachute was on fire, and he saluted him and went out of the plane. And unfortunately, because he was on fire, that when his parachute deployed, it was ruined. And so even though he did survive the fall, that he died a few days later. And miraculously, his friend, when the plane crashed, that his life was saved, and so he lived to be able to tell the story of his friend. But we see with all of it so often that it's the love that motivates someone to bravery, to that real gallantry, that it's where a person stops thinking of themselves and their only thought is that other person that they love, that they care for, that they want to help, and they're going to do whatever it takes to do that. And truly it is, as Jesus said, that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And we see that of how he laid down his life for us because he loved us. And you think of it, that how amazing it is that we think of that, how great a love a person can have. He lays down his life for his friends, but we think of how much greater Jesus' love is, that he laid down his life for us when we were yet enemies of God, that he did that for us. And that's his motivation. And so we look at it that so it should be with us, that we have a duty, an obligation that we understand, but we also recognize the power of love, that we love our Savior, that because he died for me, that I'm willing to live for him and to suffer anything for him. And we think of others around us, that people that we care about, people that we pray for, that we show courage for their sake, that it isn't something that we concern ourselves with what might happen to us. We think, well, if I fail to be courageous, if I fail to step forward, then that person may never hear the truth. They never might never come to know the Lord. And so I need to do what I can for them. I need to show my love. And that it's something so often that being courageous and showing valor and other things, it's not that we don't have fear, that it's what we have to find is something that is greater than that fear, something that overcomes fear. And it speaks in 1 John of how perfect love casteth out fear, that there's no fear in love. And that's what we need to find, is these things that are greater, that overcome our fear so that we can do what we desire to do. But finally, we want to think about as well of how that we can be courageous because we are not alone. And that's the thing, when we think of the Lord Jesus, when he suffered, that there was not anyone really that suffered with him, that all his disciples forsook him and fled, that even there was a time where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he did that alone for us. But yet we understand from the scriptures is that as his people, that he is our shepherd, that he is our guide, he is our friend, that we are never alone. That he is with us all the way. That we understand from Hebrews where he speaks that he says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That we need not be afraid. That we recognize that it speaks of him as the captain of our salvation, and we recognize that we're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And in the spiritual battle that wages around us, that he is our commander-in-chief. But it is not something where he just stays in heaven and he just sends us forth in the battle and just kind of tells us, well, you're on your own, you're just going to have to manage by yourself. That we find that this is the same with any great military leader. What's spoken of them is that they lead their soldiers in the battle, and that's what he does, that he goes before us, he's behind us. We learned about that this morning, of how he's a rearward, he is our shield and buckler, that he is there, that and we think in a way that he's already gone before us, and by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that he's already secured the victory for us. And so it's something that we can take heart in, that even though we might seem to be all alone, even though friends may seem to have abandoned us, we realize that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that he is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And so He can help us, that He can give us courage, that we can be brave when He's by our side, that we think of it. As it says in Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We just kind of imagine, well, if God Himself is with me, what do I need to fear? That greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world, that we can overcome, that we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we see from that same passage of Romans 8 that it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That none of those things will. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That He will never leave us or forsake us, that He is undergirding us, that He is watching over us, guiding us. He is with us all the time, and so we can be bold because He is there. And we want to, with all these things, that we want to learn the courage of Christ, the duty that drives us to step forward, the love that compels us to overcome fear and to give of our lives for the Lord, for others, and just the assurance that He's with us can help us to have that same boldness that Christ did, so that He can use us to bring glory and honor to Himself. So let's turn to just one more hymn, number 403.